of Revelation chapter 3. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. Lord, I ask for your help this morning. May you be glorified in this. May you guide it. May you control what I say and how I say it. Please help me to feed your people. May you use this to draw us closer to you, to protect us. Lord, perhaps even to pull us from a direction that we're currently heading that we should not be. So, Lord, use this as only you can, and you know every single heart that is in here. Lord, I certainly do pray if there's anyone present in our service this morning that has never actually been converted. Lord, I certainly pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Again, Lord, may you be glorified. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This, of course, is the very last church that is addressed in the book of Revelation. The Lord has been going through a series of churches, starting with the church at Ephesus, which was a church that was actually really strong and doing a lot of good things. To me, it's when I read through it, they're almost the typical independent fundamental Baptist church. They had left off a major problem, though. They had the doctrine right. I mean, they couldn't stand the different sin. They took the right stand. They had the works right. All that was going right. But they left off the most important thing, why they were doing all this that was right, and that was their love for God. That's what it's all about. It's not about being right for the sake of being right. It's about the Creator. And the church at Ephesus left that. And I think from there, you see the downward spiral many times that happens in at least in some of these other churches once you get to that place. Once you leave there, it deals with the church at Smyrna, a small church which really had no condemnation. They were facing quite a lot, staying faithful. Then we had the church at Pergamum, who was tolerating immorality, not dealing with it within the church, not dealing with actual idolatry that was taking place in the church, allowing some false doctrine to come in of those who are following the doctrine of Balaam, which we'll be looking at when we're back in 2 Peter. Thyatira was following the pattern that it's said in there after Jezebel. So this is a greater level, a more in-your-face immorality that this church was allowing to take place. They too had false doctrine. They too had issues with idolatry. And then the book of Revelation goes to the church of Sardis, who the Lord simply said, this is a church that is dead spiritually. No spiritual life in them whatsoever. The church in Philadelphia, which also had no condemnation of the Lord, staying faithful. Then we come to the last church, the church at Laodicea. It is here where Christ is actually outside of this church, knocking to come in. Certainly a picture of a church that is or is about to become apostate. It is the only church given in all of these where the church, where the Lord Jesus Christ does not give any commendation. He says nothing good about this church, the only one. There are certainly lessons we need to learn from the church of Laodicea if we are going to remain faithful to the end with our Lord. We live in a generation that I believe is, especially in our nation in particular, that is very similar to what was taking place in the town of Laodicea. And in particular, this church that existed there. So the same things that they should have been on guard against, we need to be watching for. The city of Laodicea was much like America, a very wealthy city. This church was taking the culture of the town, was coming very much and affecting every aspect of the church. In other words, the church was not changing the culture of Laodicea. The culture of Laodicea, as we're going to see, was changing the church. This is the church with the sharpest rebuke. Again, with nothing good said about it. To begin an understanding of what is taking place in Laodicea, let's look at the city itself there in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where all these churches existed. It's very close to the city of Colossae, where you have the book of Colossians. It's only 10 miles from there. It's about 45 miles southeast from Philadelphia. Not our Philadelphia, of course. I'm sure you know that. It was, for the day, going back here to the first century, it was one of the most popular cities of its day. Three roads coming through it, a major city to travel through. It had one major problem that the city had to deal with, and they did try and produce solutions. The biggest problem for where Laodicea sat was water. They didn't have good water. So they actually built aqueducts from two different places. One of those actually Colossae, which wasn't too far away. And then another city where they had water piped into Laodicea. And that was the source of the city's water. Now, as we're reading this, especially at Laodicea as they read this, it would just be crystal clear in their mind. The one coming from, I believe it was Colossae, I might be wrong on this. That was the one that was coming from, it was cold waters. A spring that was cold, where the other city was actually hot water. So they had cold water coming from one direction, hot water coming from another, and it was feeding into the city. And of course, by the time it actually got to, through these aqueducts, to Laodicea, they had lukewarm water. They had lukewarm water. And there is evidence from studying the aqueducts which still exist today that we recognize now that we see that by the time the water got into Laodicea, it was impure. Their water had a lot of problems. It was water that they say would want to make you vomit. It was also a city for its day. Here's some reasons why it was so popular of its day. It was a city of commerce. It was one of the major banking centers for Asia Minor. It was very wealthy. They were so wealthy, they were destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60. And even though the Roman government offered to help rebuild the city, they did not need the help of the Roman government. They refused it. They had enough money of their own, and they rebuilt the city all by themselves. The city was heavily in the wool industry, making garments. Carpets. They were also known for the export of different pharmaceuticals, and a medical school was there in Laodicea. The school was known for developing an eye salve. The church itself, Epaphras started this church, and it's thought that the son of Philemon, by the way, was one of the key leaders at this time at the church in Laodicea. What I want to look at today is look at this condemnation that is given to this church and then the counsel that the Lord gave it. Boys, it's stuff that we, in our own lives and as a church, that we certainly need to follow. In verse 14, what is interesting, I do want to point something out about verse number 14. Look at that real quick. That I do find interesting. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This, I believe, has already given us a clue at what is taking place at the church in Laodicea. If you follow through with each of these churches, the Lord starts off with some type of description with everyone, just like this one. But this one is in unique, with one exception. Philadelphia was also a little bit different. All the churches, with the exception of this one in Philadelphia, when he described it, it was describing from what John saw in chapter 1. But that's not true for this church of Laodicea. This is something more unique. And the titles that we see that are described here, that Christ gives, are something that deal with who Christ is. He says he is the Amen, the true one, in other words. This is speaking to, even as you look at it capitalized, to his deity. The fact that Christ is God. The word Amen itself means truth or affirmation of truth. And we know that Christ is the truth. He is the faithful one. He is truth. He is the Amen. And this is the church that lost sight of who Christ is. Goes on to say, faithful and true witness. This is just adding on to the Amen. How his words are true in life. They are faithful. He is also faithful to do what he said he was going to do. He is the beginning of the creation of God. This has nothing to do with him being created. It is dealing with he is the source of creation. He is the creator. So it's very likely that when we see this description that is given here, that where the church at Laodicea started to go wrong is they were wrong on the doctrine of Christ himself. And really, when we look at the book of Colossians, which is a church right there by Laodicea, they're the closest two together. When you look at Colossae, we realize that the church of Colossae was starting to head that direction with the wrong view of Christ. So it's very possible that this is what is leading to the downfall of this church with the spiral that took place. This is where the false doctrines began. This is where they came into play. And listen, a wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ will always lead you to a Laodicean church. We have in our day across the realm, and I'm telling you, all these different views of Christ, everything that's taking place as the churches are growing more worldly, and you see justifications as, well, if Christ was here, this is how he would dress, as if they know that. I have news for you. If Christ was here, we know exactly how we would look. Read Revelation chapter 1. You will see him in a holy, uplifted state that would produce nothing but fear and cause you to fall down before him. That's how he would exist, in a manner of holiness and purity, not as your best buddy. And so I believe what began leading to the downfall of the church of Laodicea is given to us by the uniqueness of the description of verse 14. But let's focus now on what I want to get at, the condemnation and the counsel. He tells this church, scary thought too, he says, I know thy works. Let's just stop there. He knows their works. He knows their deeds. You understand that's true of you? He knows everything about you. He knows your deeds, your works. There's nothing. Nothing hidden from him. He knows those times when you're staying faithful to him, when you're getting up early in the morning, even though you've got to work that day, and you're tired when that alarm goes off, and yet you get yourself out of that bed so you can go have that time with God. He sees it. He knows your deeds. Those times that you're here at church and you're cleaning up and vacuuming and nobody notices it and the pastor, forgets to say thank you for that. You know who sees it? God knows your deeds. He also sees, of course, those times that we're not faithful. Just like with the church at Laodicea. I mean, think about that. God, as he's described in chapter 1 with that bright, that light that he is, will shine right through you. Everything to be revealed. We need to understand ourselves and who we actually are, not through the eyes of our culture, but through this lens. As if God, the Creator in holiness, looking right at you. He describes them, of course, as lukewarm. This is obviously a reference to the water supply problem that they had. That they were basically of no use. The water problem they had was either, by the time it got there, they had great use for cold water. There was great use for hot water, but lukewarmness gave them problems. It was really of no use. So often in our life, we can get to a place, even though we're in, this is a local church that's being addressed. You can get to a place in your life where you're really of no use. Many look at this as a statement as in light of today, and perhaps that meaning is there, and I will address it, but I do believe the primary meaning is what was going on in Laodicea of water of not of use. But perhaps it is addressing also, in fact, of just being apathetic, indifference to the things of God. I certainly would say that was true of this church regardless, that would be a charge against them. And isn't it just sad to see how we can get to a place of indifference before the Creator with all that He's done? And Wednesday night we looked at it. We started Romans chapter 12. And He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we looked at what He was referencing by the mercies of God. Of everything He's been talking about for 11 chapters, He now comes to the practical and said, as a result of all these truths of forgiveness, redemption, adoption, freedom, liberty, all that He's done for us, all these mercies, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. And yet the truth is, because we live in this sinful world, our sinful flesh, we're still there. We can get to a place of such indifference to the actual Creator who's done all these things for us. Of course, He says, this is the type of church that makes God sick. He wants to vomit. To have been sitting in that congregation, to be a member of that church, and to hear that when God looks at my life, it makes Him want to puke. Well, that should lead to repentance right away. That should lead to that desire to want to change. Look at verse 17. That's part of their condemnation. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This was a church that was filled with self-deception. And the because starts with that. So it's saying, listen, this is what's leading to your condition here where you're lukewarm. I want to puke you out. You're of no use. Self-deception was in place. In other words, when the church at Laodicea looked at themselves, the pastor on down, they thought, they believed. Get this. They truly believed. It's not hypocrisy that we're dealing with. It's self-deception. They believed they were a good church. They believed they were a church that was honoring God. I mean, look at us. But the evidence is clear. Based on what they based it on, they did not base it on the spiritual. They based it on the carnal. How sad. They said, listen, we are rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have any needs. Look how great we're doing. Oh, they were so self-deceived. The story of what actually took place with Thomas Aquinas going, he went to talk with Pope Innocent II. And if you know who he is, that was a wretched, wretched, horrible man. When Thomas went in there, he was counting money. And at this time, it was just, the treasury was so full. And he said the church can no longer, he's trying to make a joke. He said, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. To which Thomas replied, true, neither can it say, rise up and walk. They base their spiritual condition on the carnal. Look at all that we possess. Look at our bank account. Look at our money. I got news here. That doesn't tell us anything about your spiritual condition. Nothing. You certainly don't measure spiritual condition by a carnal means. But so often that is what's done today. I mean, look at our church. Look how full it is. You can see so many people. They base that. They try and base the spirituality of their church on numbers, on finance. That's what they base it on. It's not a measure of spirituality either way. I have all these blessings, is how they looked at it. Therefore, God is pleased. So in their mind, when they measured this, if we see, I mean, look at all that we have here. God surely must be pleased with us if we are in this condition carnally. This certainly would have been a difficult church to pastor. Because in this condition, the Word of God would no longer move them. They would be indifferent to it. They have all the need in this world. I have need of nothing. So when they come in to sit down to hear it, they're not coming in from a position of, I need this. They have their sufficiency. And it's not of Christ. And yet, they praised Him for all that was taking place. No wonder God wanted to puke. Prayer in a church like this would be dead and formal, if existent at all. It would just be mere tradition. No actual communication with the Creator. They did not want to hear counsel. They're just fine. We have need of nothing. They know what is best. Pride has come in. And they don't even see it. Yet the truth was, as we see in Scripture, the Lord told them, you think you're basing this on all the wrong things. He said, the truth is, you are actually incredibly poor. You're wretched. You are miserable. You are blind. And you are naked. And you don't even see it. Before the Lord, He describes them in such wretched condition. Such a pathetic place to be before God. They never saw this before. They thought they're fine. They thought they're blessed of God. So ask yourself this morning, how would the Lord describe you spiritually? What if right now this morning, that with a miraculous thing takes place, and the Lord switched over our appearance based on our physical, our physical appearance based on our spiritual condition. I know Mitch would look horrible. Then the Lord gives him counsel. Really good counsel. This is what He says to them. Think where we're at. Think what's taking place in the city. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be. Let's deal with that one first. Again, this is an affluent church. You know, they have the money, the wealth. They think everything's fine. They certainly weren't ever in a place they thought that they needed to seek godly counsel. Probably the only counsel they sought was from financial advisors in the town itself. But God says, listen, you need to take counsel. I have counsel for you. You need to take counsel from me. And He goes after their three key industries: banking, wool, and the medical side. He wants them to forget about the carnal side and start seeing things from a spiritual perspective. Stop seeking those things which are here and on this earth and start seeking those things which are above, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 describe. And He says, there's things that you need to buy from God. Here's what I want you to buy for me. You have your wealth, your money. So a question comes up when you meditate upon that. How do we buy anything from God? Look over in Psalm 51. This was up in Wednesday's sermon, if I remember right. Here's your approach when we go to, quote, to use the illustration, give the word from the text, to buy something from God. Look at verse 17. Again, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I think it applies here as well. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. An approach to God throughout Scripture, this is such a key, to approach God from that broken heart, from a contrite heart, from such a humble position. That would need to take place here. This is how we approach Him, with that humility, seeing the need that we have. And He says, what you're to buy is gold tried in the fire. Again, this is the major banking town for the region. They knew about buying gold. They knew about the buying and selling of gold. As a matter of fact, this town no doubt would have been obsessed with it. It drove the economy, much like America. Money, money, money. What they needed to be seeking was spiritual gold. He said, listen, forget about the gold of this earth. You're going after it. You're obtaining it. You're using the abilities, the intelligence, the strength that I have given you. You're using it to attain the physical gold. And it doesn't even matter. It's even deceived you. What you need to use that same strength for is spiritual gold. To buy gold of me. This is similar to the Sermon on the Mount, getting in Matthew chapter 6, starting around verse 19 down through the rest of the chapter. Of what true wealth looks like, of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He describes it as gold tried by fire. Fire, of course, speaks of cleansing in this case. Turning from sin. What they needed to seek was gold tried in fire that would help purify their life, to bring them in a place where they're driving towards holiness, not lukewarmness, not carnality, not of this world, not of their culture, but a drive in their life that was purifying effect, bringing them towards God in holiness, to go after purity, not influence, not wealth. It's something that we desperately need today. In other words, it's speaking of going after what God sees as gold. As what the Lord sees as valuable and precious. As what the Lord sees that will actually meet true needs in your life. So that you're not wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. Do we value what God values? He goes on to say this in that chapter, they need to buy white garments. Keep in mind, the church at Laodicea, the town of Laodicea, would have been very proud of their fine clothes. They had the wool industry there. They were the producer of them. But here God tells them, listen, who you need to seek your garments from is me. Again, this is dealing with the spiritual sense. He says, you have to look at what the clothing I'm talking about is about covering your shame. And in many ways, I do see this as a call to salvation, as no doubt many in this church, I believe, would have had a false profession of faith. Because white garments, many times throughout it, we see is related directly to conversion. So I believe that is what is implied here. And then he comes to the medical side, especially the main pharmaceutical that they were known for in eye salve. It's produced right there. He understood their vision was way off. Spiritually, they're pretty much blinded. They're not seeing the world as they should. They don't even have the Holy Spirit's illumination as they approach life. The Lord's saying what you need to see things isn't from your carnal perspective, but from a spiritual point of view in this world. Listen, that is what begins to direct your decisions and your process, all that. It takes control. You can see it from that spiritual perspective in life, where decisions just aren't based. What's based from a carnal perspective, spiritually, might happen to line up with that at times. But you're seeing everything from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual life, being yielded to the Holy Spirit, where you know the right thing to do. They needed to see the world around them from a spiritual perspective. Because their vision was off, what they were seeking was what they were seeing. And the only thing they were seeing was the things of this world. Thus, that's where their heart was. That's all they had a vision for. Now, what's really, this one thing that I just love. Look at this. It's my favorite wording of the rebuke of the church of Laodicea. Look at verse 19. As many as I, what does it say? Love. Would that not have been convicting when they heard that? They had been so unfaithful, so self-absorbed. Those who had claimed to know Christ and had sacrificed the responsibility they had, they just got obsessed with what they were, using the name of Christ and the justification for how they were living, thinking they're fine and they're great. And they hear this strong condemnation of how wretched they actually are. And yet he says to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It is realizing, seeing His mercy and His grace. I mean, the rebuke is based in His love. He said, because I love you, I rebuke you. And it is just incredible to think how enduring God's love is, how enduring His mercy is, how enduring His grace is in our life. And I am so thankful, as we all should be, that God has chosen, the Creator Himself has chosen to love me. I am so glad what He could have did with this church, not even have these verses here. He could have just left them to themselves. You know what? I am so glad the Lord doesn't do that in my life. When He knows, listen, you're heading the wrong direction, He lets the rebuke come. He lets the chastisement come because He loves me. Because He says, listen, I'm not done with you. And when you see that love and you see that taking place, our response should be just as He told them. Listen, therefore repent. Repent now. Don't wait to a convenient season. That's never going to come in your life. You respond now. Be zealous about it. I mean, where it should stir you of God's mercy and His grace and His love for you in the condition that you're actually in. And He said that should produce a zealousness and excitement to say, yes, I'm repenting, Lord. I'm sorry. He's telling, get going. Go after this change with a passion. And then, of course, we have a very popular verse, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Contextually, this is still dealing with, especially when we get down to verse 22, the church in Laodicea. Christ desiring for them to get right, standing outside, knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking, hoping for the response, saying, yes, Lord, I will go after this with zealousness. I will make my life about you. I see where I've got distracted. I've seen where the idolatry has come into my life, where I put something before you. I've seen where my lust has been in control. I've seen where I put these things before you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And going after Him, seeking Him. I'll conclude with this true story, a famous painter. He has a painting based on Revelation 3:20. It's really interesting. A man had approached it. It was on display, and the painter was there. And he said, "This is clearly a masterpiece." He said, "Although it is a masterpiece," he was the one who said it was a masterpiece, the guy looking at it, not the painter himself. He said, "But you have made an error in your painting." He said, "There is no door handle on the door." And the painter said, "That is no error." He said, "The handle is on the inside." It's up to you and how you're going to respond. And it is of the Lord's mercy and grace that He's waiting right there to come right in. With heads bowed and eyes closed.